Father, as we do stand and as we are about to read your word and get back into our study and this deep, beautiful, powerful truth of Hebrews chapter 10 and the depth of all that is here before us and all that has been given throughout the ages, all communicated that Christ is better. Christ is better than the law. He's better than angels. He's better than any priesthood. He's better than any morality of man. He's better than anything. And Father, we pray tonight that we would continue on learning these deep doctrines here in the Bible, transformative truths here in the scripture. May these scriptures own us tonight because we determine right now to own them in our lives. Live out your word in us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's read together, everybody. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin in verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. You'll remember this. I think we're on part 5 of this apostasy or reality. Why so many parts? Well, look at the title. Apostasy or reality, where are you? Very serious portion of scripture. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings.
Hardening while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated.
For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven.
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward.
For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry.
Lord, please, come now. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul.
Verse 39 is beautiful, by the way. If verse 38 or verse 37 scared you, kind of terrified you for a moment, then came verse 39. Father, in Jesus' name, bless, we pray. And all God's people again said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking at this, as we have been looking at this, we were very much brought to that place out of Hebrews chapter 10. We came to verses 29 to 31 that set this up. It's almost like putting the golf ball on top of the tee, where there's going to be this incredible launch of deep biblical truth. There are those in the world today that want to criticize the Bible and they think, well, you know, that book's just a fairy tale book, or that book is so strange, it's so weird. Now, first of all, I don't know if you had the experience that I had, but at one time in my life, I don't remember when it was before I heard the gospel, I remember picking up a Bible somewhere, and I remember opening it up and trying to read it, and it seemed to be insane to me. It made no sense whatsoever. And then the night I got saved, I picked up the Bible and it seemed to be flooding me with sense, with reason, with logic, with purpose. It came alive. And of course, you know the answer to that, that while we are in our sins, we are blinded to the truths of God. But when we repent and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when the Holy Spirit moves in, that's the word in Ephesians, sealed into the day of redemption, then everything opens up for us. And it's beautiful because there can be a seasoned saint of great biblical knowledge and a brand new believer. And the brand new believer will walk over to the seasoned saint and stump him with a profound, deep question that comes right out of the heart of God himself. And then the whole dynamic of fellowship begins to go underway. And the Bible taught us here in Hebrews 10, verse 29, how much more punishment, listen, do you suppose will he, this is the person that walks away, goes back to the world that he left, be worthy of, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? and insulted the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, last time we were here, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking about those who claimed to know Jesus, walked with us, so to speak, to the house of God. They looked like us, they talked like us, they carried a Bible like us. But over time, remember the book is called the Book to the Hebrews. These were Hebrews who had become followers of Christ. And the argument is this, but it applies to all of us. You better make sure that your walk is right with the Lord and that it's real, that there's a reality to it, so that you avoid and stay clear of the most remote possibility of apostasy. Apostasy is to look like us, talk like us, do everything like us. Look, Judas did miracles. There are false apostles, the Bible says. There are miracle workers who are instruments of Satan, the Bible says, who parade themselves as angels of light. But notice that he says in verse 39 that this great vote of confidence is that's not who we are. And so we always want to make sure, church family, listen, you know that the world around us is going in the direction that it's going. Be that as it may, God's on his throne and he's watching over every little thing that's taking place. Nothing gets by him, nothing. You know how stuff gets by you and I? That's because we're finite. A little bird, a sparrow itself, cannot fall to the ground, the Bible says, without Jesus knowing about it, without God knowing about it. So why am I saying this to you? Because no matter what happens from this moment forward, nothing happens without being filtered by God. And you can rest in him. And we saw this. When he warned us about trampling under the foot of men, the salvation that comes through Jesus, he's actually talking about those who don't even know Jesus. And here's what they do. They go back to their old religious system. In this case, they go back to Judaism. Give me the 613, the 613 plus 10 commandments. Give me all the rules and regulations. I tried that Jesus stuff. It didn't do it for me. I'm going back to, listen, fill in the modern day blank. I'm going back to the rigors of religion. Give me the rules, the candles to light, to penance to perform. Give me the box to check. Tell me what to do. And you get caught up in a works-based relationship. And the book of Hebrews is patently against that. The Bible tells us that there's one priest that we have now. One priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's the high priest. The Bible tells us that every priest on earth has to go offer up for their own sins before they can listen to your sins. And the book of Hebrews says, why go to somebody who's got sin themselves when he can go directly to Christ? Man, that's incredible stuff. But to be so close and then to turn away. Listen to what William Grinnell had to say. This is powerful. None sink so far into hell as those that come to the nearest to heaven because they fall from the greatest of heights. That's almost being a Christian, is the danger. And so here's where we left off. When we talked about insulting the Spirit of grace, the insult would be this, and I'm going to hopefully settle something in your heart here, or the Word of God will settle something in your heart here in a moment, that if you were to approach the fact that you know this, you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you know it, you can tell me that, you can tell your neighbor that, and that you've read in the Bible, in fact, that's exactly what it says, and that Christ rose again from the dead. And you could even teach a course on it and be very good at it, but yet still be unconverted within you. It's remarkable. You ought to read the lives, life stories of three men. George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. Did you know that these three guys were degreed in theology? That they were incredibly influential in the world around them in England. And they didn't wind up getting born again until later. When I say later in their lives, they were young, but I don't remember their ages, but let's say like 30. They were preaching sermons and in the pulpits of England. And then they found out that they were not preaching the life of regeneration through Christ, that you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when one got saved, then the other one challenged the other one, challenged the other one. And look, those two names went down in history. The Whitfields and Wesleys. By the way, they greatly affected the eastern seacoast of America and Georgia specifically. And George Whitfield went on to be a profound influence on our founding fathers, especially Benjamin Franklin, who funded his ministry in America. Quite remarkable. But to know and then to walk away by whatever allurements is danger, is death. It doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you were so close to having it and you turned away. The Spirit was on the door knocking, but he was never allowed in. Are you with me? Do you understand? Look at Matthew chapter 12. On the screen, Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts. So the scribes and Pharisees had been attacking Jesus. You know this already. Every time Jesus did something, the religious hierarchy would go after him. But Jesus knew their thoughts. Why? Because he was God. How do you do that? And said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, they were accusing Jesus of being Satan or working for Satan, because Jesus was casting out demons. So they couldn't cast out demons, so they're pretty envious. So because they couldn't do it, can you imagine? They can't do this, and they're supposed to be the ones, and the nation's looking to them as being the guys to tell us what's up, and Jesus is casting out demons, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind. Can you imagine the people going, can you guys pull off a few of those things? So they began to curse him by attributing his powers to Satan. That's what you do when you don't have an answer. And if casting out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. That's an awesome statement. Jesus is invading Jesus is the strong man. He's invading the house of Satan, so to speak, and he's robbing Satan of souls. Don't you love that? Satan's got people blind. He's got people miserable. He's got people wounded. He's got people dying from you name it. Whatever resource he can use to destroy your life. And if the hardcore stuff doesn't work, then he'll use really sweet, beautiful-looking subtleties. He doesn't care. He just wants you dead spiritually. And oh, by the way, he's not necessarily out to take your life. Not in the immediate now. Satan is out to sterilize you so he can use you until the end of your life. I think that's a powerful tool in Satan's hand, is to get a carnal, backslidden Christian to be in their misery. What a horrible witness, right? We've often maybe in life played into that lie of his. And I think Satan would let you live a long old life as long as people could say, yeah, that's Christianity right there, that guy. Kind of like Samson, you know? Read about Samson's life, what a mess. But he died giving glory to the Lord, but boy, what a hard road he had. What a hard road he made for himself. And so he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, here it comes. I say to you, just as Jesus speaking, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it will be forgiven him. But he who speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or world or in the age or the world to come. This is what's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the unpardonable sin. You ever heard of that before? Some people say, oh, it's this, it's that, it's the other. Nope, you just read it. The unpardonable sin is attributing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Jesus said, look, you want to cuss me out? You want to use my name as the number one cuss word around the world at all times, always? You want to drop my name all the time? I can forgive you for that. But what you will not be forgiven is when the Spirit of God does do a work, and the Spirit of God is at work, and you say that he's not, is to commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But more specifically, it's this. When the Holy Spirit speaks to every human being inside and says, Jesus is the one. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you sin against that? And you die in that condition? No hope. That's it. That's what he's talking about. Very, very powerful. John chapter 10, verse 26 says, but you do not believe. He's speaking to them at another occasion. Because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. Notice this. But you do not believe. The New English translation uses a word that I think is excellent. Where right here, it says, but you do not believe. They use the word, you refuse to believe. That's a very accurate statement. You refuse to believe that I'm the shepherd of the sheep. That's you refuse to believe that. You can say all you want, but Jesus says this. Everything that you know, when it comes down to it all, you're refusing to have me be the shepherd of your life. And somebody might say it this way. I'll follow Jesus to a point, but I'm not going that far. No one's going to tell me exactly what to do. I only go along with what I approve of. But when things come up this way, that's where I draw the line with Jesus. You're very much still in control. It's still very much your show. And that's something I want to be very, very careful about. So church, as we look at this, mark it down. It's strengthening those things that remain. We touched on this last week, and I got into a journey in testimony on this, but it served its purpose. But here's the study. It's remembering when he first came to you in your Christian life. And remember we talked about the man, the demoniac that was in the caves and in the graveyard, and Jesus came and the guy was demon possessed, and when he saw Jesus, he ran to the shore and he makes confession. What have we to do with you, Son of God, Jesus, Son of God? And he's possessed, and Jesus cast out the demon that resided within this man. In fact, it was legion, if you remember. And all of these pigs, all of the swine went running over the cliff. And then I ended that with a personal bit that I shared for my own life out of Mark chapter 7. So we pick it up now in this new territory. And that is verses 33 to 34. And that is remembering when the attacks began to arrive. This is important to us today in our time. Remember this. It says in verse 33, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, Christians in the world. I know this sounds radical. Like, what? Christians in the world traditionally for 2,000 years have been very poorly treated. Did you know that? Christians being accepted is a relatively new thing, or it was a new thing. And now it's starting to go back to kind of like a first century era. Christianity now could cost you your life, certainly in many parts of the world, and it's certainly heating up in America. Don't let that derail you. Are you listening, everybody? Don't let that scare you. Don't let that derail you. It's truly, yet again, one of the signs of the end times. An antichrist spirit. That's what's going on. You say, what are those people who hate me like this? What's the deal? Listen, they may not have any reason to hate you because you're a Christian. They may not be believers, of course, but they don't really have a reason to hate you. But all of a sudden, in the last couple of years, the believer, you, and the unbeliever, them, the relationship is weird now. What's going on? This is what's going on. Imagine me like throwing sand out of a bucket or a bag. I'm just casting sand out there. Imagine if that sand, wherever it lands, is the influence of the Antichrist. That's what's happening. We're living in an age now. There's a spirit of... I'm not saying the Antichrist is walking around L.A. right now. I mean, maybe USC tonight, for sure, right? No, but the spirit of Antichrist is at USC tonight, right? You wouldn't want to go to USC tonight and say, I'm a Christian. Not with all the Islamic uprising and rioting that's taking place. You wouldn't want to do that right now. Why is that happening? The spirit of Antichrist is stirring useful tools for Satan's advantage. It's the spirit. It's not the Antichrist. He's coming, but it is the spirit. And attacks will come. And there's attacks that come to the Christian life. And I'm sure this is not going to help people make a decision for Jesus. But if you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, by all means, obey him. But people who sign up to follow Jesus in this day and age, they're going to pay a price. Somebody might not, they might, defriend you? Unfriend you? I said something not too long ago on social media platform, I forget which one it was, and over 1,000 people went, they're not my friends anymore. You know what I did? I laid around all day and I cried about it. No, I'm just joking. Yeah, 1,000, you know, make a post, then like 1,000 people go away. I never knew they were there in the first place. But, I say something in jest, but, you know, sad to say, some people take that very seriously. But when the things get hot and heavy and the streets and in this world that is quickly becoming very anti-Jesus, just know that God will never abandon you no matter what happens. Pastor Jack, do you remember that Wednesday night you said that God would never abandon me? Well, there's guys across the street with machetes, and they're walking toward my house. And I would say to you, defend your home. Defend your home. But you are born again, right? I'd say it this way. Before I tell you to defend your family and your home, tell me the gospel so I know you got it down. Because if there's a probability of you dying, I want to make sure I see you in heaven. And you say, oh my goodness, Pastor Jack, ooh, wow, ooh. Hey, listen, it could happen at the next intersection. Be ready to meet Jesus. Be ready to enter heaven. Be ready to have that incredible greeting that he's promised to all of us. And look, you and I do not belong in this world anymore. Can't you feel it? We don't belong here. It doesn't make any sense to us anymore. Why? Because truly our passions are in heaven now. And because of that, we suffer. And we suffer here now gladly because we're suffering for Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And he says in verse 34, for you had compassion on me. I'm sorry again. I believe this is Paul. You had compassion on me in my chains. It makes sense. Sounds very Pauline in the architecture of it all. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Some people debate, what does that mean? Does it mean that they were actually robbed for being Christians? Could be. It could be that because they were Christians, they gladly gave of their goods to help other people. It doesn't matter. Either way, God's in the midst of it. It doesn't matter. Either way, God's there doing a work, because when you come to Christ, that's when the attacks begin. Many of you would have a testimony of everything was fine in my life. Had been married 7 years, had 2 kids, went to church one day, heard the gospel, got saved, went home and told my wife, God just changed my life. And some months later, she packs up and takes the kids and leaves you. This really happens. This goes on in life. Didn't Jesus say it would? You say, Pastor, this is incredible encouragement tonight. This is encouragement tonight. When the world turns on you, I believe they don't even know what they're doing. I believe they're honestly sincere. That woman might have thought, oh, I'm so sorry, kids, I got to save you from daddy. He's turned into a Jesus freak. She's probably very sincere about that. Didn't Jesus say, Father, forgive them? They know not what they do. But you know what's going on. John 16, verse 33 tells us, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see the qualifier? I've overcome the world. You're going to have peace in the midst of a storm. Oh, that's good. I love that. I find it interesting. I find it beautiful. If you've ever had a chance to be in an area where there's a big storm, especially if it's if you're in Texas, Oklahoma, that's scary. They have scary storms, man, I'm telling you right now. But you know what's really weird about it? Birds will be singing, sun's out, breeze starts blowing, then everything starts blowing, and then there's no more birds. No more birds. Tornado blows by, no more house. 5 minutes after the tornado blows by and sucks the house away, the birds start singing. Amazing. I mean, think about that for a moment. Well, you're saying that they're just birds. We're people. Honestly, the truth is they're just birds. And we are his children created in his image. And we live in a fallen world. I highly encourage you to start blaming Satan for all the bad that's in this world. Put credit where credit's due. Jesus came to undo all that. And he starts with your soul. And don't worry, you say, well, what about a world without storms? Oh, it's coming. When he comes, when he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, he sits on the throne of David, you're going to hear some birds singing. In fact, Isaiah, what does Isaiah say? Isaiah says the trees, now this is what it says. And I'm a premillennial futurist, literalist, when it comes to biblical interpretation. When the Bible says, that's what it says, that's what it says. That's what it says. And when the Bible is poetic, it says so. And when the Bible's given an analogy, it says so. But Isaiah says, when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Now, I'm thinking their hands are leaves. Have you ever been under a big tree or a big grove of trees when the wind's blowing and you hear that almost, it sounds like an ocean. The Bible says that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back. And it's going to be amazing. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb instead of the lion laying down with the lamb inside of him. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb and they're going to, you know, be all YouTube cute and cuddly little animals. You see, you watch the little animals? It's going to be amazing. Not now. Later. But it's quite powerful, quite remarkable. Church, as we mentioned before, be careful. Because when these warnings come out, and what this author, and again, I believe it's Paul, is saying, is that you cared, you had compassion, even in my chains as a believer. And you weren't embarrassed. We want to always be careful that we're not embarrassed of the name of Jesus. Are you talking real loud at the table at the restaurant and then somebody says, oh, here comes the food, it's time to pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for this. I mean, you were mouthing up. You were the big mouth in the whole room. And then you don't do that, man. I'm not saying stand on the table and pray either, but you should pray at the same volume you were talking about the Rams about. Or the Seahawks, no. No, no, no Raiders. I'm convicted right now. I take that back. God bless the Raiders. I believe, wait, there's a reason for this. It has nothing to do with the Bible study. We have to hurry up. What's his name? Is it Davis? Mark. You guys want to know something that nobody knows about yet? You want to know something about this? So, turns out Mark Davis loves veterans and wants to encourage them and he wants to reach them and help them. So, he had an idea. And it's happening pretty soon, this summer. Allegiant Stadium, is that where they play? So they're going to have a gigantic event for veterans, and he's putting that on. A bunch of people are going to be speaking from all kinds of walks of life. There's just all kinds of people. And I was super honored to be asked if I would take the stage and speak. And it's so cool because it's not a Christian event. It's not a Christian event. I said, Pastor, would you speak at a non-Christian event? I'm speaking at a non-Christian event. You bet. Listen, if the Pope said, can you come and talk to me? Oh, I'm coming. And I'm gonna let the Pope know. But he didn't call me, so I'm not going to the Vatican. I'm going to Allegiant Stadium. And what's so cool is that the NFL is interested now because whoever owns the Packers, sorry, the Chicago Bears, whoever owns the Bears, they said, wait a minute, you're going to do this for the vets in Vegas? We're going to do it at Soldier Field. And this is going to catch on. The NFL is saying, hey, wait a minute. We need this. We need this. Stand for America's veterans. And I thought, that's awesome. Yeah, you bet. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia, having turned away from me, says Paul, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not, what's the word? Ashamed of my chains. Think about it. Paul had a crime record. He had a rap sheet. The Apostle Paul. He got arrested all the time. What would you think of me? Oh, we saw in the news that your pastor was arrested. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. Listen, to be a pastor in the first century, you had to have an arrest record. You had to have gotten arrested for preaching Jesus. Think about that. What an honor. Why are we, you're under arrest for what? You believe in Jesus. There used to be a song way back when, if you are arrested for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? That's cool. But he goes on, and he says, you were not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out, was very jealously, and found me. Paul speaking about brotherly love and care, and they weren't ashamed. In John chapter 14, verse 27, the Bible says, peace. Jesus says, peace. This is the shalom of God. Shalom. I leave with you. This is powerful stuff. Shalom. The witness of the Christian, listen, I got good news for you. You might not think that you're very courageous. You might think you're rather timid. Maybe you are timid. Guess what? We learned from testimonies of those believers in Iraq and in Syria. Do you remember when ISIS, during Obama's administration, remember ISIS was sweeping and establishing the caliphate throughout the Middle East? Do you remember that? Did you see the Christians dying? Remember they filmed it. Did you watch any of that stuff? You should watch it. How do these people, they didn't even fight back. These Christians, they got on their knees and they were beheaded. And they were, listen, they were the parents, when they posted, they didn't realize this. They posted the video of the Christians being beheaded on the shoreline in Libya, on the coast, and then ISIS put it up online, and it was the best thing that could ever happen because the parents of these workers, they were contractors, they were working there in the oil fields, these young men, they were Christians. And when ISIS posted it, their parents got to see their sons. It's not that they were delighted about being beheaded, it's what they heard. They heard in their own tongue, they heard their sons praising Jesus as they were dying. And it backfired. ISIS stopped posting the beheadings because they might come across another Christian. And you know what they found out? If somebody is unusually calm, they're probably a Christian. No, this is for real. I get it. If you're not a Christian, you're pleading for your life. The Christian, so to speak, lays themselves down. Where does that come from? Not from us. We don't have that kind of courage. He will give it in that hour of need. He will be there. He will not leave you or forsake you. The peace of God will be upon you and I in that great moment. It's guaranteed. It has to happen. Jesus said, he'll be there with you. He will not, he'll never fail you. I want to encourage all of you. Wow. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Please get it. Get it on audio, get it in book form, whatever you want. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Actual accounts. And your faith will soar. When Christ shows up in that moment of difficulty and hardship. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Let's say amen to that.
Amen.
Are you being grieved right now by various trials? I am. I am. And I'm tempted, like, various trials. And then I'm tempted to be, poor me. And then I realize, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. This is God at work. Just hang on. And remember, he's hanging on to you. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. I believe this is what's happening. It's starting right now for believers in America right now. Our friends in Europe have already been going through it. We're starting it now. Is your faith for real? Are you an apostate? Is it a reality? Where are you in this factor? Are you going to give up when it gets tough? Here's what you want to say. Jesus, I'm afraid I'm going to give up when it gets tough. I'm afraid I'm going to cave in. Please don't let me cave in. If that's your prayer tonight, I got news for you. You will not be caving in. He will see to it that you stand. That's his business. That's his business. And it's marvelous. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8, be sober. That's situational awareness. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Resist him. Okay, really, come on. The devil, Jesus is, can you imagine? Hey, Peter, Jesus is telling Peter writes it down. Maybe Jesus told Peter earlier on. He's certainly telling us now. Satan walks around like a lion, roaming. You know how they roam? They're like this, laying down. And he's looking for those to devour. And according to God, the answer to this problem is resist him. Not run. He didn't. Okay. If I was writing this, I would say, seeking whom he may devour, run like a maniac. He says, resist him. You know what that looks like to me? You're like this, right? I mean, you're driving, you're doing, on the outside, you look like a normal person. But you're a Christian. So on the inside, you're like this. And whoosh, sword out, right? We're like this, spiritually speaking. We're looking for the enemy. And Jesus says, when you find that big cat, as it were, inching up on you, resist him. God tells us, the human, to resist Lucifer, Satan. We are no match for him. Unless the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And now all of a sudden, it's a David and Goliath moment. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. You hold your ground. You should know Scripture, Christian. You should know Scripture. Listen, if you ever encounter a demon-possessed person or Satan shows up in your living room, if you say, oh my goodness, it's him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Satan will start laughing. Okay, the demonic, satanic world really knows the Bible really well. Makaira is the word for the sword of the Spirit. The proper application of the sword is Makaira, and it means that you take the right verse for the right thing in that moment. And when all else fails, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the blood of Christ is upon my life. You have no right, you have no authority, you have no jurisdiction. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no power over my life. It is a lie. You're the father of lies, and that's what you're doing right now. You're lying to me. And then Satan will say to you, you're such a wicked Christian. You're terrible. You didn't pray 10 hours today, and you this and that, and whatever he said. And again, I told you before, Tozer said this. Just do this. Satan, I am a terrible person, and everything I got about being a terrible person, I learned from you. Isn't that a great line? Oh, my. Resist them steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's excellent. Just fantastic. The next thing is this, is to remember when everything was about heaven in our lives. We need to get back to that simple thinking about heaven. Heaven. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're all guilty of not talking about heaven enough. Now, Pastor, you want to be careful. You don't want to become so heavenly minded. You're no earthly good. I wish. That's not going to happen. We need to think about heaven more. It's where we're moving. And we're, I don't know about you, but right, aren't we spiritually packing up right now for heaven? If you're a good investor right now, you're thinking this. How's this going to play out for heaven? Verse 34 says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves, where? In heaven. In heaven. Such a glorious truth. Verses 35 to 38 is hanging on, friends. Hang on to those things that are true. If there's anything that we need to hear, it is this right now, and that is to hang on to what is true. I have, as you have discovered, and I'm still trying to process it regarding truth and the time in which you and I live in, how are we processing this? I thank God, this is all I know for sure. I'm not kidding. I was reminded of this not too long ago when I got on one of those websites to find out about your lineage. Have you ever done that? To find out, who am I related to? It turns out that wasn't a good idea. It wasn't so much that I found out that I was related to bad people. It's that I couldn't find many people I'm related to. And then I began to think, am I me? And the glorious thing about this is the fact that whatever your pedigree is in this world, you and I have a pedigree with God by the blood of Christ forever and in a forever family. That what we know about him is true. We're not saying it's true. We have been persuaded that it's true. We're not in some, let's promote the Bible club. Why are Christians all around the world committed to the point of, you'll have to kill me, I can't lie. He changed my life. We're going to behead you. Make it quick. No, right? Think about it. What are you going to say? We're not walking around trying to sell books. This living book has persuaded our lives from the inside out. And what's amazing about this is that now today, someone told me just yesterday, I saw that on TV. He said, but I'm not sure it's real. And that I thought to myself, because he was a young man, I thought to myself, what a pathetic age we live in. We can watch something now and not even know if it's real or not. I don't know if you've seen any of our Spanish programming. It's huge. You didn't know I spoke Spanish, huh? I'm very good, it turns out. And I'm going to be doing Arabic pretty soon. I just thought I'd pick that up yesterday. No, it's all AI. The Word of God's truly coming out. And my mouth is moving in the right way. It's not like, hey, you know. No, it's perfect. It's scary. It's perfect. But now today you can see something. And then it's not true. Hang on to your confidence that's in Jesus. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Cherish it, my friend, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Notice the connection. You and I are going to endure the world that's ahead of us because of our confidence that's in Christ, and we're going to nurture it. You know how we nurture it? We look to the Word of God more and more and more. Personally, I cannot put into words just how true His truth has been in my life. It's fun. Listen, you young people, it's wonderful getting old in Jesus. Especially if you've been busy for Jesus, which is so cool because you've got a lot of things. Our daughters are always telling us, why don't you write that down? Lisa and I will tell them about something God did. Oh my goodness, it was 1988 and it was summer and this is what happened and these people, they got saved and we got baptized right there and they did this. It was like, why don't you write that down? I never heard that. Why don't you write that down? And we should write that down. But I just love the fact that when God has been working in your life over time, young people, listen up, it's a thrill to get old. You look back and you just go, God, you have been so faithful. And then that thing, by the way, I thought that was absolutely nuts. It was perfectly your plan. Who would have thunk such a thing? God, you're amazing. He's so good. Confidence. Confidence in Jesus. I'm not talking about sticking your chest out. I'm not talking about acting. True confidence. In this age, like our spiritual forefathers have had, confidence, like Corrie Ten Boom and the Boone family. Confidence. Oscar Schindler. Confidence. So many in Russia, when it went into the Soviet Union, and the Soviets came in and said, God's dead, he's dead. Some said he was dead, and some said he never existed. They came in to homes and took out the Bibles and took off the crosses from their homes. I know, because I had a 90-year-old grandma come up and kiss me in 1992. I was at a metro stop preaching the Bible outside of a metro stop in Moscow, Russia, with the translator. And this little babushka, all bent over, carrying bags of mushrooms, her hands were black from the soil. She heard the gospel. She started crying. She comes up to me, and she actually reaches up like this and grabs my face. And she kissed me on the face, weeping. I don't know what's going on. I'm crying. I look at my translator. Larissa is crying. And she said when she was a little girl, the Soviets came into her home, took away their Bibles, took away the cross, and said that God was dead. And she said, I knew God wasn't dead, but I prayed that God would come back to my country someday. And she thought that God, because she heard the gospel in the streets, that God had come back with his word that was good enough for her. Listen, that's 1992 or 91. Some of you weren't even born yet. But what does that do? It builds confidence. Let me give you an image of a man that we don't often think about. I love this. We don't know what it was like. Nobody had a selfie. There's no photo. We don't know what it was like, but we know this. They were hungry lions that were in a den. and they were preserved. How sad, huh? They were actually preserved in a state of starving because that's where people went when you upset the king. In this case, the king didn't want Daniel to go there, but the king had made an oath. He can't change his word. And so they throw Daniel in there. So the king bolts to see if Daniel is still there in the early morning hours. Daniel's just standing there. The king goes, did God save you, dear Daniel? Did God save you? Did your God save you? Did your God save you, oh Daniel? Daniel says, here I am, king. I believe we'll see that king in heaven, by the way. I really do. I really expect to see that king. I expect to see Nebuchadnezzar also. But what did they do? I don't even think that there's a force field. I don't think they're going, rrr! I don't think there was like a force field around him. This is my dream right now. I think the moment Daniel walked in or got thrown in there, I think immediately God filled up the tummies of those lions. I just think they're like, oh. Because our God is amazing and it is exceedingly abundantly, I don't think Daniel was in the corner like, king, I'm right here. I don't think so. I think, I bet you Daniel laid down probably with them during the night and slept. Wouldn't be surprised. Resist the devil in your life. You can confidently do that. Listen, turn off meaningless music. And some of it's Christian. When you can't tell if they're singing about their girlfriend or Jesus, turn it off. Amen. Turn on praise and worship music. Worship God. If you are having some form of attack or manifestation in your home, ask God to show you why. Resist the devil. Are you a Christian? You see, Jack, I'm the only Christian in my house. That's all it takes. Christ lives there in your home. And if something's wrong, ask God. I'm telling you right now. Heads up, everybody. Dead serious. Just pray. Ask God, why are these things happening? Strange manifestation, weird things. Watch what God shows you. Write it down. Write it down. When you go to pray, God, show me what's wrong. What's going on in this home that has allowed these things access into my life, into this family? Write down what God puts that thought in your head. You'll be blown away. And by far, by the way, most of it's pornography. By far. That's a demonic entry into a home. You think that's, oh no, it's just private. All hell knows about it. And it's a portal. I know it sounds crazy, but if you got Ouija boards and those eight ball thingies, you better get them out now. Tarot cards, oh, that's from my grandma. Out! Demonic entry, see, that's silly, isn't it? I agree. And Satan uses that stuff. It's absolutely crazy. So, guys, we'll press on over to look at verse 36. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise that is a promise of a promise. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, please, and will not tarry. Hurry. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Don't go backward. And finally, church, verse 39, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Don't go back. And it's this way. But we are not of those. Notice the confidence. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. We're not like that. We will not be going back. He says in verse 39, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. This is confidence. That for the believer, you're not going to draw back. I'm going to end with this. The believer, even when they try to wander, when we try to wander away from God, you can wander, but he's there. If you say, I'm going to go from here because I'm upset with God, it didn't go the way I wanted, and I'm pouting, And so I'm going to throw down my stuff and I'm going to go over there like Jonah. I'm going to go to the other side. Listen, you can't escape him. You can't escape him. You can have confidence he will never let you down. And listen, you say, Jack, I don't want to be one of those who go back. The fact that you don't want to be one of those who go back is proof that you won't be going back. I want to be one of his kids. I want to be one of his little lambs. Because you care about that, you are. Have you confessed that? Maybe you've never told anybody. Tonight you ought to tell somebody. Before you get to your car tonight, you should say to somebody, listen, I'm a Christian. I wanted to tell you. My name's Fred. Fred the Christian. But you should confess it. You should say it. But if you want to be in heaven, you're going to be in heaven based on the blood of Christ and the fact that you're trusting what Christ did for you. Friend, you do that. You trust him. He'll never let you down. Ever. He's so good and he's so consistent. The Bible tells us that when our hearts condemn us, he is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Father, we praise you tonight. Church, let's stand up and praise him. Thank him. Lord, we thank you for the God that you are. We thank you for what you've written to us. This is the Bible we're reading. You want us to be confident. This is the Bible. You want us to know salvation through Jesus Christ. This is the Bible. You're telling us as your children that you may suffer in this world, but be of good cheer. I've defeated this world. The Bible. God's word to us, the Bible. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. God, we commit tonight, maybe a husband or a wife who's sick or hurting, or maybe they're not saved. Tonight we would say, Lord, save my wife or save my husband. Maybe tonight it's your child and your child needs healing. Have you asked them? You, of course, I'm sure you have. But let's ask them together. Lord, save this child. Heal this child. Deliver this child. Lord, the home that has fallen apart, looming maybe divorce or something. God, heal the home. Lord, we pray now, your child resides in that house. Send your Holy Spirit's healing power. Send the power of your word. Cause those, Lord, who are wayward against you to come back home, and those that don't know you at all, Lord, to fall on their knees and say, Jesus is Lord. God, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, I pray that every single one of us in the spirit realm, when we leave this place tonight, we would almost, as it were, begin to feel ourselves being layered with the armament of a soldier, of a warrior. That we tonight, all of us who name the name of Jesus here tonight, would resist the devil steadfast. That we would call upon you, Lord Jesus, to rebuke him. That he has no power over us. He has no jurisdiction. For we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you.